You can open your Bibles this morning at Psalm 16. We'll work our way through that this morning. Psalm 16. I'd mentioned last week I was going to do Psalm 5, but then I had a wee moment. And I thought we'll just go through Psalm 16, building really on God's shade and protection and shelter from Psalm 121 last week. So thank you again for the opportunity to come here to spend some time with you and to work through God's word. It's a real blessing for me, and I do hope it's been a blessing for you. Psalm 16, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libation of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy and your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. We do pray and ask a blessing on his spoken word this morning. Anybody ever been accused of living a sheltered life? Oh, good. I'm in good company. When we get married, right, Esther's pals said to her, will you be training Dave? And will you be teaching him how to do stuff, you know, like cleaning, dusting, cooking, and ironing. And, you know, just to say, I love ironing. As long as I've got a DVD, I could iron all day. I just watch some silly TV and I'm okay. But my wife took great delight in telling everybody that she managed to bag a trained one. I had lived alone for 10 years. I knew about cooking and cleaning and dusting. I hadn't lived a sheltered life. Okay. And I think it's fair to say, if you've got kids, and I'm seeing the wee man up the back there, that kids just don't realise that they're born, do they? You know what I mean? How would they live, for instance, without a mobile phone? How would your kids live today without a mobile phone? You know, as my daughter keeps saying to me, Dad, you don't understand. You know? She's four. Okay. How did we cope, right, as the kind of middle-aged community here? And I'm not looking at the young folk in the band, but I'm just looking at some of the other folk. How did we cope without a mobile phone, eh? How did we cope? Remember we used to go to and ask somebody, chap your next door neighbour, and ask to use their phone. Remember that? I used to leave some money, all that stuff. See, some of these kind of folk who are kind of millennialists, they'll not understand what that means, you know. And what do you mean you used to go to a phone box, you know, and all that kind of stuff? Outside toilets. Remember the days? You know what I mean? You know? Outside toilets. You know, you remember these days, don't you? We didn't live a sheltered life, did we? We didn't. You know? How would your kids cope today with these kind of thoughts, you know? Imagine taking your mobile phone. I've come off Facebook for a month. It's great. It's brilliant. This is my July is my month coming off Facebook. Apparently you smile more when you do that. I don't know, but I just, you know, it's like, imagine taking your kid and saying you're not going to do any social media for a month. Imagine that. They just live such a sheltered life, don't they? We don't. Well, I think we do, but we don't, you know what I mean? But it was tougher in my time. Remember, you ever said that to folk? It was tougher in my time. Remember that? Remember you say these things? You don't know you were born. Right? Yeah? And if you don't get kids, then save these things up, because you will use them. Okay. You will use them. See, the psalmist, though, when David writes this, He knows he's been born, right? When David writes these words, when he pens this verses here, he doesn't know what it's like to live a sheltered life. Well, he does, in God. You see, David's sheltered life is in God, right? Ours is in God as well. And I think there's something about shade and living a sheltered life in God that we can hear this morning in this. If we are going to live a sheltered life, we need to do it in God. God is our shade. God is something that surrounds us. He's our first, our last, our everything. He is everything. And what does that look like today for you? Well, 3 points this morning. I've got 3 points and I've got a few sub-points as well. I'm turning into Willie Black. Yeah, right. Right, so to live a sheltered life in God, right, the first point this morning is, if you live a sheltered life, you need to be committed. And we can see it here in the text. And there's a couple of things here I want to just point out, right, that the you are and the are you, right? So there's like David saying, you are my God. You are my shelter. You are my good. Because if there's nothing good apart from my good is in God, right? Oh my good. I've got nothing else that's good apart from my good is in God. Nothing else is going on in my life. You are my good. It says there in verse 2, I don't have anything good in my life apart from God. There's nothing going on in David's life right now that can say, that's good, because it's no. All right? But what he does say is, all my good is in God. He's saying, he's not saying, nothing in my life is good apart from nothing in my life is good, and God's no good either. But he's saying, there's nothing in my life as good as God. There's nothing in my life. So that is, you're my good God. You are my good. You are my shelter. You are my God. You see, when David writes this, he's saying, I am committed to God, despite what's going on. You are my. And these bits are the bits that we hang on to. You are my God. Because if we're going to be sheltered in God, we say that we are committed to God. And there's a submission going on there. He's submitting. This is a you are moment, right? You are my Lord. You are my sovereign God. You are my boss. To take it back. There's a commitment there. I wonder if we are committed to the Lord this morning. God reigns. God calls the shots. And do you see that takes submission? I once heard an evangelist speaking, and this guy, he was going off the rails. It was early days, it was late days in his ministry, and he thought he was bigger than God, sadly. And he stood and he said on a sermon one day, he said, you know, God told me to stand over here. And I said to God, no, I'm going to stand over there. There was no submission in that. That was almost arrogant. God says, stand over here. And he says, no, I'm going to tell God, stand over there. And that's what he did. And that guy lost the plot and he went away and he did some silly things in his life. It's hard to submit to God, isn't it? When God says, stand here, and everybody else is going that way. You know, stand here, God says, and obey me. But if we are willing to submit to God, if we're living a sheltered life in God, if we're living a life that's God's our shade, then we have to be looking at submission. And it's no easy to submit because, guys, we have pride. Don't want to give up that. Don't want to stop doing that. Girls, well, some people would say that, and I'm not saying that, I'm just quoting this. Some people would say women are stubborn. I don't believe that. But, you know, some people are like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. No, 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 no. And yet we see, if we are going to be committed to God, we have to submit to God. Because God reigns. God calls the shots. And that takes submission. You know, when he says, you are my good, you know, he doesn't say it, but what he's saying basically is, if everything else is bad and the only thing is good, then you're all I need. God, you're all that I need. And if everything else, if your life is such a mess, and the only thing that you've got is good is God, then that's confidence in God, isn't it? That's having a confidence in God that says, I submit to you. All the good that I have is wrapped up in you, God. There's commitment and there's a submission. I have no good thing apart from what I have in God. And I don't know what no good thing looks like in anybody's life at the moment. But all I have is in God. There's a commitment there by Paul. There's a submission. And it's a glad submission. You are my God and you are my good. He's all the good you need. That's a sheltered life. You know, when we are committed to God, when we commit to God, we submit to God. If we are committed to God, we submit to God. We commit to His Word, and we commit to what goes on here in this text, I think. But there's a wee other sub point. If you're committed to God's people, you are committed to loving God's people. This is a you are moment. This is when I say to you, are you committed to loving God's people? Because have a look around about you, because this is God's people. This is verse 3. When he says that my delight is in them, that's us he's speaking about. When you look round about you, and you're a good looking bunch this morning, and you're a happy bunch this morning, you know, but I didn't have to live with you. I didn't have to come here every Sunday and see you. You know how many times have we heard the biggest hassle in your lives from a Christian perspective is the folk in your church? She knows what I'm talking about. Eh? Is that just the Baptists? Some people, right, are you friends with each other? You know, if we're going to be committed to live with God, if we're committed and we submit to God, do you love each other? Do you, as a church? You know, we at Kivcart Baptist, we're mourning this week. One of our young guy, I mean, he's young, he's 50, he was 52, and he passed away on Wednesday. And it was just so sad. And the church will be grieving this morning because they'll be in shock. But they'll be grieving together. You know, and it's just, you know, he was a brilliant brother in faith, and sad that God's called him home. But delighted that he's going to be singing these praises, you know, and these kind of things. But I know how Kivcart feels right now. And let me ask, if one of you guys passed away, Lord, I'm wishing that upon you in any way, but would you be sad as a community? Because you know each other. Are you friends? Or do you just come here on a Sunday, sit in your wee seats and then get home and don't bother about each other because your ma used to come here? Do you know what I mean? Are you friends? Do you know each other? Can you go to each other and say, look, listen, I've got a big problem here. Can you pray for me? I'm struggling. You know, that's the thing here. You know, if we're committed to God and we submit to God, then we need to be saying, you're my friends. You're my friends. You know, my love for my wife, my love for my daughters, it doesn't diminish, it grows, right? Even when they do my head in. Right? And believe me, when I do their head in, the love still grows. Despite my best efforts to make it fail. Do you know what I mean? And that's the thing about love, isn't it? We do our best to make it fail at times. I don't know how we hurt each other in church. I do not know how we hurt each other in church like we do. Maybe that doesn't happen here. But I don't know how it happens. I really don't get it. But I do know that love comes from God who asks us to commit to Him. To submit to Him, to ask us to love each other. And I still don't know how we hurt each other the way we do in church. You know, love comes from God, goes into us, comes back out. You know, you see it here in the text. It's quite easy. Harder to do. I get that. It's like turning a negative into a positive. How many times have we heard it say the church doesn't love itself? That's us. That's us as a community. How can we love the outside world if we don't first love ourselves? Do you know what I mean? You know, I'm very much missional. I'm very much out there. But I'm a big fan of we break bread together. And I don't just mean at communion. But we have meals together and we hear each other's chat. And we hear each other's stories. And there's a relation in that. But how can we love the outside world if we don't love ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a John 13, 33, 34 moment. You know, a new commandment is a new commitment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, how could you love other people if it doesn't start in here? Just a question. I'm not saying you don't love each other, but just hear that. This is the word of God. And just before you shout out, oh, what about the lost? That's verse 4. Verse 4 is there, isn't it? You know, I'm saying that you are my God, you are all my good, you're calling me to love the saints, that's us. You're calling me to love the lost. There's commitment to others who chase the wrong stuff. We see it here in verse 4. We see it in verse 4 very clearly. You know, it's almost Trinitarian. Rublev's image of the Trinity right there. I don't know if you've ever seen that picture of Rublev's. I was going to bring it along, but there's a beautiful picture of the three looking kings all sitting, and the beautiful colours, and it's just love going round and round and round. It's beautiful. But it's nice poetry. There are other gods out there, though. People have other faiths. People do other things. People are searching. I'm more and more convinced people are searching. People are searching. And I don't know what that looks like for you guys. I know what it looks like in my life. But there's others that we are called to love. You see, we get God up here, we submit, we do all that stuff. He's my good. We're called to love each other, and we're called to love the lost. See that routine? Yeah? With the, you know, Jesus, remember Jesus sends out the disciples? But first of all, he gathered them. Showed them how to pray. Showed them how to behave. Right, go on, get on with it. You know, go and love the lost. These are the ones who laugh at you when you come to church on a Sunday. You know, these are the ones who tell you, what do you get out of prayer? What's the point of prayer? You know, these are the ones, these are the Ricky Gervaises of the world. You know, if you listen to Ricky Gervais tweeting and all that stuff, you know, all that kind of business. These are the people that we're called to love. These are the folk who are seeking the wrong stuff. And family members, maybe. I don't know how many folk come here and their husbands don't come. How many husbands come and their wives don't come. Or how many husbands come because their wife makes them come. You know, all that kind of stuff. Or your family don't come anymore. You know, we're called to love them. We're called to love the lost. You know, we are committed to love them. And I'm no sitting up here kidding myself on, because it's a challenge. When you read scripture, it's a challenge. And that's a big challenge for me. You are my God, you are my good. You are my people. And we are called to love the lost. So that's commitment. If we are committed to loving God, we love each other, and then we love the lost. And that's no easy. Believe me, that's no easy. But I want to challenge you this morning. That's no easy. Second point. Content. Verses 5 to 7. I love the poetry. I love how David just says, you know, God, you're a cup. I mean, God, you're a cup. You never thought of God as a cup before. But that's what he says. God is a cup. He is my food and drink, my breath. There is communion in God, and I'm content in that. You know, I don't think anybody here is short of a meal. Alright? I don't think anybody here is short of a good meal. We know what it's like to have a good meal. But this is deeper. This is knowing that God feeds you in the desert. When it's dry land, when it's an empty space, when there is no horizon, when the sun's beating down, that God is your cup, that God is your portion. What he's gave you, he's gave you. And yet the world wants more, doesn't it? Do you know, there was a travesty last week. It was on Twitter. It was all over the world. Because the richest man in the world was overtaken by a few seconds by someone else. Right? It was the guy that owned Microsoft, and then it was the guy that owned something else. It was that boring, I couldn't care less about it. But, you know, it was like, this was like, he's got a billion more than this guy had because there was a surge in his shares. You know what I mean? How much money do you need? Do you know what I mean? God gives you your portion. God gives you your lot. You know, God gives you enough. Enough manna for that day. Are you content with that? Or are you greedy? Do you want more? Do you know what I mean? Do you want more? You know, and Joshua 18 is important for this text. I won't dive into there. I'll get that in a minute in my Bible. But Joshua 18, he's dividing up the land. And he uses these words, my lot, measuring lines, possessions, inheritance. The Lord divides the land. He divides it by certain bits. But God orders it. God arranges it. God supervises it. And God is pleased with it. And I'm content in that. Are you? That's another are you moment. Are you content with what you've got in your life? Might not have much. But if you get into these toilets in here, you'll find out there's 2.5 billion people who don't have a toilet. So be happy with your toilet. You know, we take it for granted, don't we? Do you know what I mean? We take it because 2.5 billion people don't have a toilet. Right? I'm needing new tiles in my toilet. Maybe I'll just need to shut up. You know what I mean? I'm not happy with the way my toilet looks, but that doesn't matter. Sometimes you just get carried away with silly little things like that, that you forget. I'm content. God has given me enough. You know, I might look at my toilet and think it's a dump, but then I go and look at my front window, and I look at the beauty. You know, I see the difference. I look at the back window, and I don't, you know, I look at the front window. I need to be content more. I need to be content in that. And are you content with his counsel? The counsel thing is interesting, because in Psalm 1, the righteous don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, it's easy to follow the people who want more and more and more. You see, we have to be content. If we are in God's shelter, we are content with what we've got. By the way, some of you have got a lot, and that's okay. Some of you don't have much. But we're not talking about the material things. We're talking about the spiritual side here. I'm content with my lot. And, you know, God counsels you. You've heard it say, you get into a bad crowd. I used to, back in the day, when I was a professional football player, I was put into digs. And the old woman was 75 when I first met her. 75 years young, right? And she used to skip. We were sent home weights and all that and skipping ropes, right, back in the day. And you had to go out and skip. She came out and skipped this, right? But she had some great sayings. Some of them I cannot repeat in church, all right? And she used to come and play the organ in church. Every Sunday she'd play the organ. But she was a fab, amazing woman. And she used to say, you know, if you're with the crows, you'll be shot with the crows. And I thought, chingsy me, she's right, you know. You hang about with the bad crowds, you'll get the bad reputation. You know, if you're with the crows, you'll be shot with the crows. Does God counsel you? And are you content with how he's counseling you? Are you in the right with God? Are you following the narrow path with God? And there's something more about the counseling. And I mean, you know, Psalm 63, 6, he says, when I remember you in my bed, right? Don't turn over, you can chase it up later. Psalm 63, 6, I remember you in my bed. And verse 17, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night my heart instructs me. When I think about you, God, I think about your word. When was the last time you did that? Are you content with how you're living your life spiritually for God? Are you? Are you content with how you're doing it? Are you content about your quiet time? Are you content about reading this book? Are you content about how your prayer life's gone? And it's a challenge for me. Listen, people can say, you get paid to do that. I met for many years in ministry when I never get paid, you know, and I still loved it, you know, and I learned. And I still journal today. I still write every day. But that takes time. But are you content with how you're living your life for God, spiritually? It's just a question. Are you content about how you read this book? Are you content about how you pray? Are you content about how you just have quiet time? You know, and in verse 6 there in this text, in verse 6, you're a beautiful possession. You know, you ever woke up and looked in the mirror and thought, I'm a beautiful possession today? You ever thought that? Are you content? Because you should be, because you're a beautiful possession of God. You know, and I get that whole body image thing, and I get the way we are self-conscious. I get all that. And I get the way social media works and how we're meant to look. You know, and believe me, people have told me you don't look like a minister. And I'm delighted about that. I don't want to look like a minister. You know, you guys are lucky I'm wearing these trousers. You know, I would just come here and preach in jeans if I could. You know, I'd have my shorts on. I don't want to look like a minister. Remember when you used to go to church years and years ago and the minister wore black all the time? Remember that? And he stood away up there. And sometimes it was higher. And he came down and he walked right out the door and you had to shake his hand at the end of the, and he never spoke to you. Where's the relation in that? You know, I could go off on a tangent there, but I'm not going to. But you know, are you content? You're a beautiful possession. There's something relational about that. Social images have changed a great deal, but David is content. He's in God's shelter and he's content with that. His contentment is in the shelter of the Lord. You know, the thing about gets me about contentment, right, is it sustains you in the best of times and in the worst of times in the Lord. And that life is a struggle, and yet Jesus sustains you. And life is full of love, and life is full of loss, and life is full of hardship and struggles and everything that comes with it. But Jesus, content. We have contentment in the Lord. We have contentment in that. And that's okay to weep. It's okay to smile. But did you get it? Are you content? Are you content? You have a Saviour who walks these narrow paths with you. And what we'll finish up with, confidence. If we are in God's shelter, if we live a sheltered life in God, are you confident about the future? That's quite simple, really. You know, as much as I have a go with Willie Black, right, I've also got a great deal of love for him and a great deal of respect for my father-in-law. But I've also got a great deal of love and respect for my mother-in-law because she just prays about everything. You know, she's just, and you better not put this online, but she's like the sainted one. You know what I mean? It's just like, right, something needs prayed for, Katie will pray for it, you know. And if one of the kids is no well, you know, you just walk in and say, oh, she's no well today, Katie, jings me the hands right on, right, let's pray about this. And I'm like, flipping heck, here we go. You know, it's like, boom, pray. You know, she's outside walking, somebody's not, oh, I'll just pray for you. She has confidence in our Saviour. That's why she just prays. Do you know what I mean? She has the confidence in our Saviour. James 4 reminds us, God, draw near, I won't be shaken. I will never be shaken. But what does that involve? Therefore my heart is glad, but hey, even my flesh, that you will never abandon me to death. This is the confidence that we have in the future. You see, because right now, we're committed to God, we're content in God, and we're confident of the future. That yes, you know, and Robert passed away on Wednesday, but we are content about his future. You know, and that is going to sustain his family. And I say a family. He was a single guy, didn't have any kids, nothing like that. But he's left a sister who's devastated. But we are content and we are confident about the future, even though right now we grieve. I have set the Lord before me always. You know, and we can see this how it unfolds. In death there is protection. This is the confidence we have in the Lord. We will die, but he will not permit us to suffer alienation or, in verse 10, decay. Do you see that? Total isolation, banishment, but no, a lasting presence in a moment that lasts eternal. Our bodies will, yes, decay, but there will be no decay for those in the Lord. Are you confident about that? And that doesn't mean that you say, oh, let's start running towards the light. You know, we're not in a rush to get there. But are you confident that when God calls you home, you are going? You are going to glory with him, that you will be raised. You know, and there's a moment in there, isn't there? You know, one of the lecturers I had at uni, he had cancer, inoperable cancer, and he was dying, and he got up and he spoke about this, and he says, you know, the great thing is I'm going home, and the sad thing is I'm leaving my family. You know, and that was tough. That was really tough to hear. You know, you're leaving the people that you love, but you're also going home. He had confidence in his Saviour. He had confidence in his Saviour. And he was happy that he knew that. But also the emotional pull of the world, of your family. Great stuff. There's no separation, is there? There's not a separation. But he was happy. He was content. In the middle, he was content. We hang on to these moments. And in Acts 2, verse 28 onwards, we see something different here about this text, this whole Psalm 16 thing. You know, David dies and he's buried. Acts 28, let me just chase it up a wee bit for you here as I move on. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet who knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father and promised Holy Spirit that is poured out. Well, you now see in here. I just didn't need to read that bit, but that's okay. And then we get to verse 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 16. My body will not rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with great joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. Wow. That's just what we read there, and we read it there. You see, the thing is about this text, right? In verse 1 of Psalm 16, right? In verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, David says, My Lord. He goes all the way up. I say to the Lord, I say, I will not pour out. I will praise the Lord. And then you see the change here. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. He's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the future. You see, David, even back then, when he's writing Psalm 60, is confident that one of his descendants will be in the throne, and that descendant will defeat death. Psalm 16. You see it there. My life and your favoured one. I. And then he says, your favoured one is Jesus. My favoured one. There is one who God says, I am well pleased. You know, are you confident about your Saviour as David was? Are you confident about life after death? Are you confident? Because if you're no, then 1 Thessalonians 4 is just a pipe dream, you know. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Are you confident about that? You see, that's the thing about living a sheltered life in God. You are my good. You are the people that I love. You are called to love the lost. You are content in your lot. Are you confident about your future? That's confidence. Are you confident in that? That he defeated death, that sheltered life. You know, the one thing about the challenge of this text is living it. Because David wrote some strong, strong words in the Psalms. And we can go back to the other text where he's in, and we can see that he lived a life. But he lived a life knowing that he was committed to God, that he had his counsel in God, and he was confident of the future, even though his body lay in decay. He was confident about the future. So a sheltered life, isn't it that easy after all, is it? Because we are called to ask to love the Lord. To love the Lord. We are called to submit to the Lord, and we are called to love each other, and then we're called to love the lost. And we're called to be content in all that we have. But also, we are called to know that we can have confidence in our future. We can have confidence in our future, for he has risen.